Isn't it interesting how uncomfortable silence can be when we're not expecting it? When we're not ready for it or anticipating something different, it can just be really awkward. Well, I want to say welcome and good morning to everyone joining us today. My name is Adam, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at The Mount. And whether you, if it says your first time, whether you happen to be joining us online, wherever you happen to be, or whether you are here in the room at Stafford, down in Fredericksburg, or out in Bealton, it is just an honor and a privilege to together with you this morning. And I hope that if this is your first time, we recognize that there is a lot of things you could be doing today. And so we don't take lightly the fact that you chose to spend this morning with us. And so my hope and my prayer is that as you're here for the first time, as you get just this small glimpse between the worship and the message and just the people you get to meet, you get this small glimpse of what we feel, those of us that call this place home, what makes this place called The Mount so special and why we love it so much. Well, today, if you are here for the first time, we are in the fifth week of a series titled The Juice is Worth the Squeeze. And what we have been doing is talking about spiritual habits, and we've been looking at this idea that as we started this new year, I said that maybe a goal for us, or I said that my prayer for you, whether it was your goal or not, it's something I'm praying for you, is that regardless of where we are on our spiritual journey, no matter what kind of moment in time we're in as we kind of are wrestling with Jesus or following Jesus, my prayer has been for you that this year, 2025, would be a year marked by you becoming or being more Spirit-led. And when I say Spirit-led, what I mean by that is there's a great example in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, where Paul, the guy who wrote half of the New Testament, is outlining some qualities or characteristics of somebody whose life is being led by the Spirit. And he says that their life is marked by things like love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And what we've said is that all of us on some level or another would love to have those characteristics or qualities in our life, but the unfortunate reality is that you can't wake up one day and just decide, I wanna be more loving, I wanna be more kind. Paul tells us that those qualities are a result of what the Holy Spirit produces in us. And so Paul, though, when he writes to the person he's mentoring, a young guy by the name of Timothy, in order to help Timothy lean into this Spirit-led life, he calls this godly life, he tells them that even though the Spirit produces it in you, there are some things that you can do to put you in a place or a position where you're more likely to experience those grace moments in your life. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says it this way. He says, Timothy, you are to train yourself to be godly. You are to do things, to practice things, to instill habits and disciplines that lead to godliness. He says, well, physical training is good. There's nothing wrong with, you know, working out and running and lifting weights and cardio and all that. But training for godliness is so much better. Why? Because it has promising benefits in this life and the life to come. And what we've said as we've moved through this series is that to become Spirit-led people, we train with spiritual habits. There are these things that Christians have practiced for thousands of years, for centuries, these habits or disciplines or practices, whatever word you want to use there, that when they are done consistently over an extended period of time, they lead to us being more Christ-like and more Spirit-led. And so over the course of the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about some of these specific habits. And we've talked about things like the habit of fasting, the habit of opening up Scripture and engaging in reading Scripture. We talked about rest last week. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about two habits that they sort of kind of go hand in hand together, and they complement each other really, really well. But before we get there, I want to take a moment and just remind you, if you've been around the Mount for any amount of time, that we are in the middle of what is our annual elder nomination. And every year we have a season, a time period where we nominate an elder to step in and to take the place of the elder that is rolling off. And just maybe you're new here at the Mount, we would say that we are a staff-led church, but we are elder-guarded. What that means is that as a staff, we lead the church. We set the strategy and the direction, and we do the day-to-day operations and all the things that come from leading a complex organization like this across multiple campuses and multiple places. But our elders, it's four men plus myself, we are responsible biblically and constitutionally for guarding or protecting the church from drifting too far off its mission. And so we guard the church in the area of finances. We guard the church in the area of theology and in doctrine and teaching and in the vision that we cast forward for people. And so every year I ask two things of you. And so if you're new, here's the two things I would ask during this season. One, would you be willing to just pray for us as a church and as elders as we move through this season? We do not take lightly the tremendous weight and task of selecting what man will be replacing the man who's rolling off on our elder board. And we know that there is a lot of wisdom that comes from that, a lot of prayer seeking the Lord, and we have fantastic candidates every single year, and we want the one that God wants, not necessarily the one that we might want. We want the one God wants as we move into that new season. And the second thing is this, besides just praying, maybe you know someone you want to nominate. This is how, as a congregation, you get to participate in the leadership of our church, is by nominating a man who you believe fits the qualifications and the characteristics of what an elder looks like. And you can find those right there at themount.org/elders, and there's a list of those, and you can read through those scripturally. But maybe you know someone across one of our campuses who fits that kind of scriptural definition of an elder, and you want to nominate them, we would welcome that as we seek to prayerfully vet and come back and affirm whoever God leads us to. And so on behalf of the elders, I want to say thank you for participating in this process and for your trust and for your prayers for us as elders as we lead out in this. And so, like I said a second ago, though, is we are in the fifth week of this series titled The Juice is Worth the Squeeze. And I'll be honest, as I've been kind of prepping and leading up to this week, and maybe it's because, like, I'm more aware of it now, like my radar and sonar are up or something, because I know it was coming on the horizon. But one of the things I've noticed over the last several weeks, the last month or so, is that, and if you're taking notes, you might write this down, is that we live in an incredibly noisy world. We live in a really, really noisy world. I mean, just think about how much we are bombarded from noise from everywhere, all the time, constantly, this never-ending, like, never-ceasing, constant barrage. And maybe that's physical noise where it's sound. Maybe it's digital noise, it's information. Maybe it's visual noise. But we are just bombarded with noise on a daily, weekly, monthly, momentarily, just all the time. In fact, just think about your own life. I know for me, for many of us, the moment we wake up, noise enters our lives. That alarm clock is, and, you know, we wake up to the sound of the alarm clock. Or maybe you're a teenager, right, and you snooze it like six times, and you wake up to the noise of your parent turning on the light saying, get out of bed, you're going to be late, or they're shaking you to wake you out of bed, and it's the noise of that moment. We go to our kitchen, and maybe you eat breakfast in the morning, and we don't sit there silently. If we've got kids, it's chaos in the kitchen as everyone's trying to find socks and shoes and breakfast and get their lunch made and all these things. Or if we're by ourselves, we turn on the TV to watch the news. We turn on a podcast while we're getting ready. We listen to music. We put our AirPods in. We're doing something to flood our lives with noise. For many of us, we jump in a car and immediately turn on sound. Whether that's music, podcast, talk radio, whatever it happens to be, we listen to something when we drive. We get to work or we get to school, and we go to meetings or to classes, and we go to the hallways, and we go to the water cooler, we go to lunch, we do all of these things, and there's just this constant conversation and noise coming from all sides. We go home, we end our day watching Netflix, watching videos on YouTube, scrolling through videos on our phone, playing a video game, listening to a podcast. We are surrounded by noise all the time. And let's not forget, the reality is that in any single moment throughout our day where there is a small moment of silence or solitude, we immediately grab the device and begin filling it with digital noise. We, maybe more than any other generation in history of the human civilization, we live in a noisy world. It's everywhere, all around us. And it makes me wonder, like, what have we gotten from all that noise? Like, how has that noise helped us as a human race? Like, are we smarter and wiser because of the constant flood of noise and information? Are we more physically fit? Are we more emotionally healthy? Are we better at living life than we were in previous generations because of the way the noise has affected us? Are we better at life than previous generations? It's interesting. If you look at some of the research and the statistics are very new for our society, but if you look at some of the statistics, what you'll find is that the state of constant noise pollution that we live in is affecting not only our physical health, but our emotional and mental health as well. Let me give you some examples. Scientists say that the constant noise in our lives leads to an increased level of stress for all of us. There is an increased level of anxiety, an increased level of depression in our culture. There is a reduction in our ability to concentrate and make wise decisions, especially as we go throughout the day. We suffer from emotional exhaustion. We suffer from sleep disruptions. They're finding that children and teenagers, because of the constant noise, both real and digital in their lives, they are suffering from cognitive delays developmentally related to the overwhelming noise that factors into their life. From a physical standpoint, the constant state of noise in our life leads to an increased risk of high blood pressure, an increased chance of a heart attack, and the increased risk of stroke. Quite literally, the noise in our world is killing us. We live in this state of noise. And here's what's interesting to me. It doesn't matter where you are on your spiritual journey. You may have been following Jesus for 100 years, and you may be here because someone made you come and you didn't want to be here, and you don't believe in anything we're going to talk about. Let me just say, as a human being, you need a break from the noise. It is not healthy for you to live in a constant state of noise. And so what if I told you, that there was a habit or two habits that when they were done together, when they were practiced regularly over an extended period of time, that these two habits had the power, the ability to put you in a situation and a place and a state of life that would counteract or begin to reverse some of the detrimental damage that the constant state of noise is having on you, both physically and emotionally and even spiritually. Would you be interested? Would the juice, the effort, be worth the squeeze, the result? These two habits, if you are taking notes, you might write these down. The two habits that we're going to talk about today are the habits of silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. And the themes of silence and solitude is interesting to me because these themes together are incredibly significant themes all throughout Scripture. In fact, there are 66 books in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And of those 66 books, the theme of silence and solitude, either being explicitly shown or talked about or alluded to, shows up in 25 of the 66 books. It's this incredibly important theme. In the Old Testament alone, we see the names of people who either practiced silence and solitude, who talked about reflecting on their practice of silence and solitude or encouraged others to engage in the habit of silence and solitude is an incredible list of names. People like Abraham and Moses and David and Elijah and Solomon, Nehemiah, Job, Isaiah, Habakkuk, and Zechariah, all people who understood the weight and significance of the habits of silence and solitude. And as we move into the New Testament, we see the example in the life of Paul and in the life of Peter. But maybe the most prominent example we see in the New Testament is found in the first four books of the Bible, where a guy by the name of Jesus, the Son of God, we're told that Jesus, more than maybe any other character in all of Scripture, Jesus modeled silence and solitude in his daily rhythms of his life. Let me give you a couple examples from the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew chapter 14, we read this. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a what? To a, let's try this again. It's lunchtime, I get it. So here, like, the faster we go, the faster you get to lunch, right? So here we go. So let's try this again. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. He went somewhere alone by himself. Take a look later on in Matthew. It says this, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside. He told his disciples, leave me alone, go away. He goes up on a mountainside by what? By himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. It continues in Mark. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house that they were in. And he went off to what? To a solitary place where he prayed. And then my favorite is found in Luke chapter 5. It says this, but Jesus what? Jesus, not sometimes, but Jesus often. He was in the habit, the routine. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We see over and over and over again in the life of Jesus, this practice, this habit of getting away by himself and being silent. Silence and solitude are incredibly, incredibly important in Scripture. In fact, I would argue that the habits of silence and solitude have always, always been one of the most significant tools for the spiritual development of God's people, regardless of the place or time in redemptive history. Beginning all the way back in Genesis, going all the way to the present day, there has always been these habits of silence and solitude that have played a significant spiritual development role in the life of God's people. In fact, that's why the late theologian Henry Nouwen says this at the end of his life, reflecting on this habit. He says this, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Let that hit you for a minute. Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and listen to him. And here's what's interesting. In all of my years' experience, and I don't know why, but I would make this statement. You will not find a spirit-led person who does not have a habit of being alone with God. You will not find someone whose life is marked with a depth and intimacy in their relationship with Jesus to where their daily walk is so deep and so intimate with Jesus that they are being led by the Spirit and they are growing close to him. You will not find a single person, I would challenge you to, whose life is marked by that quality and that characteristic, who does not spend time alone in silence and solitude with God. Why? Because you cannot have a relationship with someone you don't spend time with. You cannot build intimacy in a hurry. Depth comes slow. And I'm gonna say something that you might disagree with on this, and that's okay. You have the right to be wrong, and I won't hold it against you. And you can feel free to send me an email, and I'll read it and reply, and we can go get coffee and unpack it. But I would actually argue that there is a direct link or a correlation between silence and solitude and the practice of those habits and the depth of your spiritual walk with Jesus. I would argue that one leads to the other. And they are so interlinked that I would argue that if you begin the practice of silence and solitude, your relationship with Jesus, the Spirit coming in and out of you, and the way you love and have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all of those things trajectory would change in your life, and you would be a completely different person by instituting these two simple practices and habits. And you may say, why? Like, Adam, how? How is like let's be really honest, like it's just sitting still and being silent. It's just being alone. How are those two things, those habits, those practices, so powerful that you are saying they have the ability to affect the depth and intimacy of my relationship with Jesus? What I want to do in just the couple minutes that we have left together is give you three kind of reasons why I think the habits of silence and solitude will have a tremendous impact on your faith. And the first one, if you're taking notes, is you might write this down. Silence and solitude is where we quiet our mind so that we can hear God's voice. Silence and solitude have the ability to quiet our minds so that we can hear God's voice. Remember, don't forget, we live in a very noisy world. We live in a world where we are constantly surrounded by noise. I talk to people all the time, and they say, Adam, does God really still talk to people? Like, why don't I ever hear God, Adam? Like, I've never heard him speak to me. I wonder if for most of us, God is speaking and we just can't hear him. There's an interesting story found in 1 Kings, a book in the Old Testament, chapter 19. There's a moment where this guy named Elijah desperately wants to hear from God. And so in verse 11 and 13, God tells him what to do. He says this, the Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. I mean, Elijah goes up on the mountain, and don't miss this, this gale force, hurricane wind just comes blowing across the mountain, moving the rocks, splitting them, causing them to tumble and fall and crash, and it's loud and it's chaotic. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. The whole mountain begins shaking and rocks begin splitting and falling and tumbling, and you can hear the roar of the earth moving and chasms are opening up, and it's chaotic and it's loud. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, a burning inferno with the flames that are roaring and crackling and the popping of the wood. And you can feel the wind blowing and swirling around the fire, and you can smell the destruction, and it would gather your attention immediately where you can't take your eyes off of it. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came what? Say this with me. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard that gentle whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here,
Elijah.
God tends to speak in a whisper. You see, what's interesting, God is not going to yell at you. He's not going to scream. He's a gentle man. And he speaks in a gentle whisper. And when we practice silence and solitude, we are intentionally turning down the noise in our world so that we can begin to hear the God who is probably speaking the entire time. In fact, I would argue that the practice of silence and solitude would revolutionize many of our prayer lives. You see, for many of us, when we have our quiet time, it's not really a quiet time. It's our prayer life is much like a megaphone, where we're like, okay, God, here's all the things I want from you. I need you to make this work out in my career. I need you to help me with this at school. Can you do this with that cute boy or that cute girl? Can you help my husband and my wife, whatever, do this? Can you do this with my kids? Can you make this happen with so-and-so's health? Can you do this and this and this? And much of our prayer life, when we get time to be quiet, is simply us proclaiming all of our wants and all of our needs to God. It's a one-way communication with our megaphone where we're telling God what we hope he would do, wish he would do, should do, could do, and it's us proclaiming all of these things. But when we get silent, prayer moves from a megaphone to a telephone. And instead of you just proclaiming all the things that you want God to do for you, all of a sudden, you begin to hear what God wants for you, what he has for you, his desires, and his wishes. There is power in silence and solitude. And one of the things I've been reflecting on lately, just being vulnerable with you, is if God speaks to me the most in silence and solitude, is does my schedule reflect someone who wants to hear from God? When I look back over the last several weeks or months, or the things that I have planned in the future, am I organizing my life in such a way, whether that's my moments at home with the music and the TV, in the car, or at work, or wherever I have, am I organizing my life in such a way where the only noise that I ever hear is loud and chaos, or am I intentionally scheduling intentionally these moments, these periods of time where I am making an effort to stop and hear the voice of God? What about you? Does your schedule reflect someone who wants to hear from God? There is power in silence and solitude. First, it quiets our minds so that we can hear God's voice. The second thing, if you're taking notes, in silence and solitude, we are reminded of who we are in Jesus. We are reminded of who we are in Jesus. I think so many times for so many of us, we don't recognize how much the voices or the noise around us shapes us and defines us. Like, I don't know if you know this or not, but there is not a moment of your day where you are not being told by someone or something who you are or who you should be. You are constantly, in every moment of the time, the noises around you are constantly telling you what you should or shouldn't do or who you should or shouldn't be. You are being shaped and defined by the noise that is around you. And our identity, who we are, is typically, not always, but typically defined and controlled by the noise that happens to be the loudest and maybe the most consistent. And I don't know about you, But the older I get and the more I reflect on my walk with Jesus, I want my life not defined by the loudest and the most consistent voice around me. I want my life defined, my value, my worth defined by the gentle whisper of a Father who loves me, who tells me who I am and who I could be. I want my worth and my value and my identity found in who God says I am. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus, before he does any sort of ministry, before he heals anyone, there's this moment after his baptism where God speaks identity into him. And look at what it says in Matthew 13. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. He comes out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened up. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting or shining on him. And a voice from heaven said, and listen to these words of God to his son. He says, this is my son, whom I love. And it is with him that I am pleased. I don't know if you know this. The reality is that if we aren't careful, because of a lack of silence and solitude, where we are able to consistently hear the affirmation and identity that God is speaking to us, without that, we will start to find our worth and our value and our identity in whatever happens to be the loudest around us. Maybe our career, our political bent, a relationship, a status in a sport. I know for me, let me get a drink of water. There's no easy way to transition that. I know for me, being the lead pastor here at the Mount, like, let's be honest, this is a rather large church. We've got a lot of campuses. God's blessed it over the last 100 or so years, and faithfully this church has lived out its kingdom mission to be for one more and make a difference, and God's blessing that. And just, I mean, there's a lot of weight and responsibility that comes from leading a church this size with this many campuses. I don't know if you know this, but a church our size, if you look at the statistics, we are in the top 0.5% of all churches in the United States in size. That means we are larger than 99.5% of all churches in the United States. Now, what that means is, you would think with a church that big, that much weight, that much responsibility, that much spiritual influence over people, you would think that one of the most, if not the most important thing that I could do as the lead pastor is every single week ensure that I am preaching the best sermon and the best message that I could. That would be the most important thing that I could do. And it is significant in my day. It is where I spend a lot of my time and a lot of my energy seeking God's will and his wisdom and his insight as I unpack and I practice and I hone my craft and my skill and get better and maybe worse every week depending on the week. And I try, but it's still not the most important thing I do. The most important thing I do is not at an organization this size is cast vision and inspire people to sacrifice their time and their money and their talents and their resources to build the kingdom of God. That is not the most important thing I do. The most important thing I do is not shepherd you with pastoral care or lead our staff to lay down their life to serve you. That is not the most important thing I do. The most important thing I do as your lead pastor is not lead my family well so that my wife and my kids know they are more important than this church. That is not the most important thing that I do. The most important thing that I do as the lead pastor here at the Mount is have a habit of being silent and alone with God. Why? Because I am human. And if I am not careful, I can find my worth and my value and my identity in the kingdom that I am building and not who God says that I am. And I can find that the things that are deep in my heart, the sin and the selfishness and the pride and the wants and desires, If I'm not careful, I can manipulate the church to be the place where I find fulfillment in those things. The most significant and important thing I do is daily and weekly and monthly find my identity in the one who made me. What about you? Where are you finding your identity and your worth and your value? Because let me just be really blunt with you. If you are not spending moments of silence and solitude listening to the voice of God, you are finding it and the loudest, most consistent thing that happens to be in your life. And you are going to pay the consequences because of that. One, it quiets our mind so that we can hear from God. Two, it allows us to have these moments where we can be reminded of who Jesus says we are. And the third thing, if you're taking notes, is silence and solitude creates space for us to change. It creates space for you and I to change. Because the reality is that every single one of us, regardless of where we are in our spiritual journey, there is something that needs to change. Right, we talked in week one, if you were here, about this internal struggle between a spirit-led life and our flesh and our self are always fighting. There is always something deep within our heart that is pulling us away from God, moving us towards ourselves. And we need to fight that. And there is always something about us that needs to change. None of us are God and none of us are perfect. And on this side of heaven, until we hit glorification with him, we are in this process of sanctification. We are always working on something. But for many of us, not all of us, but for many of us, we recognize that there's something in us that needs to change, and what we do is instead of getting silent and still in front of the Lord so he can speak to us and show us to it, no, we run and fill our lives up with noise, whether it's physical noise or digital noise, or for some of us, we fill our lives up with the noise of community, because it is much easier to listen to things all the time, to watch things all the time, to read things all the time, and to be with people all the time, because we're afraid of what we will find in our hearts when we are silent with God. Community will not replace the sanctifying work of being with God. And you're like, I'm an extrovert, I need people. You do. I'm not saying, be like a hermit. But it will never replace what God will do. And some of you, just with the love and pastoral care I have and concern for you, you have been running from what God wants to do in your life, filling noise instead of him. In fact, it's interesting that if our prayer life echoed the life of David in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, when David says this, he says, "Search me, O God." In silence and solitude, we beg God. God, show me my heart. Peel away the layers, the onion. Show me the depth of my soul, the things that I have been avoiding, the things that I have been shoving away. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. God, show me the weaknesses and the failures and the faults I don't even know I have. Show me those things and lead me along the path of everlasting life and lead me through healing and a spirit-led life. And so the question maybe you need to wrestle with is, what have you been avoiding that God wants to deal with? What are you filling your life with instead of pausing to listen to God? Henry Nouwen said it this way, and this should hit you pretty hard. He said, solitude is the furnace of transformation. It is the furnace. It is where your soul is refined and the selfishness is burned away. And so as we've gone through this series, just real practically every week, we've asked you to do something different to experiment or try, right? We asked you to try reading the Bible, to try fasting, to try resting, maybe waiting in the grocery store line longer than you wanted to. And it's been really interesting to hear people even talk about like, man, 10 days of fasting was way easier than standing and waiting in a grocery store line, right? And so we're all at different places. And so today I just want to encourage you again to try, to experiment, to find some time to practice this habit of silence and solitude. And so just like every other week, we have put a list of resources in our app where you can go and you can see those resources. We've got some ideas on how you can begin to implement this. If you have not downloaded our app yet to get those resources, here is the lovely QR code and the camera is zooming right here. You can snap that picture and you can find it for yourself and you'll get some of those resources. What I want to do is I want to just give you a couple recommendations. The first one is don't over-expect something with this. Like, don't expect to be like, okay, like, you know what? I've never been silent before. I've never, like, had a moment of just resting with God and being silent and by myself. So tomorrow morning, I'm going to give it 2 minutes. And then, like, after those 2 minutes, you're, like, mad at me. You're like, Adam, I wasted 2 minutes of my life being silent, and I heard nothing from God, and there was no burning bush moment, and nothing happened, and it was just a waste of time. Like, listen. You get better at silence and solitude by practicing silence and solitude. Every moment is not a burning bush moment, right? Like, it's gonna take some time. Also, just like fasting, if you've never fasted before, it's not a good idea to just fast for 40 days. If you've never in a long time been silent and alone, my recommendation is not to be like, you know what? I'm not talking to a single person for the next week. That's like introvert dream, but that's not what I'm asking you to do, right? Like, it's a practice. And so let's make this really, really easy, okay? So here's what I would do. If you've never practiced this habit before, start really small, 5 minutes. Maybe in the morning when you wake up and you get your cup of coffee, instead of going and turning on the TV or grabbing your phone or opening your laptop, turn all of those things off, get your coffee, and just sit there silently while you drink it. Don't watch anything, read anything, just sit there and drink it. Maybe you're like, listen, I have ADHD. There's no way I can do that, Adam, right? Like, it's just impossible. So a couple other examples. Maybe for you, go for a walk outside, but leave your AirPods and your music at home and just walk. Maybe for you, one of them that I try to practice regularly, when you're in the car, my commute is about 10 minutes for me. Some people in my neighborhood can do it in 7. It takes 10 for me. But maybe for you, yours is 30 minutes, an hour, whatever. Just take 5 minutes of your commute, turn off all music, all podcasts, all radio, and just drive silently. I know for me, even in just a 10-minute period of doing that, I find myself about halfway through, 5 minutes in, where I begin to start praying and hearing God and responding to him. And if you look at me when I'm driving, you're like, who's this guy talking to? He's just talking to himself. Yes, I am. That's what I'm doing in that moment. I know for some of you, maybe like the idea of like finding this time is incredibly, incredibly hard, right? You're like a stay-at-home parent and you're like, I got kids everywhere. Like if I go to the bathroom for 3 minutes, there's fingers reaching under the door trying to get to me. Listen, I get it. I don't have a solution for you. I would just say, I'm telling you, the juice is worth the squeeze. The effort is worth the result. For some of you, you've been practicing this habit in small bits every now and then. Maybe it's time to amp it up a bit. One of the practices I have over the last 20 years is every couple years, depending on the season I'm going through, is I will find a local retreat center, or my favorite is to find a local monastery. You can find one, there's one in DC, there's one in somewhere else in Northern Virginia, and you can call that monastery and you can reserve a room, and it's only like $20 for the night and the 24 hours, and they even give you meals that you can eat while you're there, but I'll go and I'll spend 12, 24, sometimes 36 hours there alone by myself, talking to no one. And the first 3 to 4 hours, it's like a drug addict going through withdrawals. Like I'm like, oh, there's nothing to do. What do I, you know, like I don't know what to do. But then it becomes an amazing, amazingly deep and intimate spiritual time where God shows me things I would never ever see and hear if it wasn't for that. Regardless of where you are, my challenge is to try it, to experiment with it. And just see what happens when you get alone and get silent with God. And so here's what I want to do. As we close out today, I want to give you some space to be silent. So regardless of where you're at, go ahead and just close your eyes right where you're at. If you want to put your head down, if that's more comfortable, if you want to lean it back, if you want to lean on your significant other or even the stranger sitting next to you, feel free to. I just want you to kind of just take a minute. And I'm gonna read some scripture over you, and then we're going to be silent. Habakkuk 2:20, for the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent before the sovereign Lord. And Psalm 46:10, one of my favorite, be still and know that I am God. That phrase, be still, in the original Hebrew, most scholars say it's better translated, cease striving. And maybe for you, you've been striving for a really long time, trying, working, earning, doing. It's interesting that God himself says, you want to know me? Cease striving. Be silent and be still. Jesus, we are so thankful for your example, for the way you model depth and intimacy with God. As we continue praying in this moment across all of our campuses, maybe you are here today, and if you're being really honest, you would say, Adam, my life is covered with noise. Maybe as an act of commitment, you would say, Adam, over the next week, I'm willing to try, to experiment with setting aside 5 minutes to be silent and still with the Lord daily. If that's you, I would love to pray with you. If you would make that commitment, just right where you are, would you just raise your hand? God, I'm going to commit to the next week of 5 minutes a day of spending a little bit of silence and solitude with you. Hands all over the room. Let me pray for the hands that are up. Father, I pray for every hand that is raised. I pray that this week in this small habit done consistently, you would begin to stir new affections and new desires. We would hear from you our identity and our value and our worth. God, we would relish the time with you as our soul gets still, as the restlessness in us ceases. As we continue praying, maybe you are here today and the very act of being silent is terrifying for you. Because all you can think of when you are silent is this voice in your head that tells you are not a good person. You have made too many mistakes, too many failures, too much past and present mistakes. You're not a good person and you are just wrong, wrong, wrong. And let me just tell you that voice is not the voice of God, because God is not a God of condemnation. I would tell you that in your silence and in your solitude, the voice of God would come to you and say, I love you and I'm proud of you. And yes, you have made mistakes. Yes, you have failed. And yes, you might currently be failing. But guess what? That does not define you. You are defined by my son, Jesus, and what he did for you. And he made you new and gave you life to the fullest. And maybe for you, just in the moment of stillness right now, you want to call out to Jesus for salvation for the very first time.
If that's you across all of our campuses with our eyes closed and heads bowed, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, would you do me a favor? Would you raise your hand high so our prayer team can see it? Jesus, I give you my life. If you raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Be my King. Be my Lord. Today I surrender and trust in you. And everyone said,